Thank you, Eric. Please turn right now in the Bible to 1 Corinthians at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you use the Bible in the pew, you can find that on page 961. Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter, is devoted to the resurrection. We're going to read right now verse 20 to verse 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. We're here to remember Ruth Michael because she died. And death is an enemy. And death is a grief. But there are other things to say. When I visited with the family on the day that she had died, what was striking was the level of thankfulness that they had. They were thankful because God had given them time together as a family before he took it. He gave notice, as it were. And so out-of-town son and another out-of-town son and out-of-town daughters-in-law were able to come. God graciously gave them time for last words to be said, last words to be heard, hugs to be given and received, little items to be given to her. Her passing itself did not appear to be an awful struggle. It's not so common anymore for so much of the family to have clear and loving communication in the last 3 days of life. And so we give thanks to God with them for this time that he granted in this case. Now, as we remember Ruth, it is also time to remember Ruth's Maker and Savior. And she would want you to. If you're here to honor Ruth, don't check out now, because I'm going to start to talk about the Bible. That's not what she would want. The most vivid conversations I ever had with Ruth were about that church that she helped start in Binghamton. Yay, these 58 years ago. Jesus was important to her. So listen to what the Word of God says. In what we read, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." It says this against denials. It says this against every reinterpretation. You can imagine reinterpretations. They say, well, of course Jesus is dead, but what we mean is that this teaching lives on, or that a warm, loving feeling lives on, No, this says no. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And I want you to see that it's asserting something far beyond simply saying that Jesus' soul is immortal and he's above looking down. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that Jesus' soul, having left his body, because Jesus died, returns to the same body. And then Jesus, all of Jesus, body and soul, sat up, maybe bumped his head in the little cave he was buried in, and left. It was for that reason that he could say to doubting Thomas, put your finger in the hole and put your hand in my side. Jesus is unique. When we say that he is alive, we mean something different from what we mean if we were to say that Ruth is alive. You can find Ruth's tomb and her bones. You cannot find Jesus' bones. You might find his tomb, but you can't find his bones. Jesus is unique. But we're not stopping there. Because if he was simply unique, there would be no hope for us. What is the actual word it says? It says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What's the first fruit? It's the first apple that you can eat off the tree. It's the first berry you can pick off the bush. It's the first fruit of a much larger harvest. It says Jesus gets to go first, and then the rest of the harvest will come. Now, why does he get to go first? Well, first of all, because of who he is. He's Christ, that is God's chosen king, that is leader and savior. That's why he gets to go first. But also because having one go first fits. It fits how death entered. One died first and introduce death. So one rises first to introduce the resurrection. Notice the sweeping statement in verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. It's saying that death enters after creation. It's saying people were not made to die. It's not natural and right when people die. It's normal, but wrong. It's the result of human sin. And thus the pang, thus the loss, thus the difficulty. We don't feel it so much today because Ruth was almost 95. But I've been at some funerals where you feel the wrongness of the young person who died. You say, this is not right. And you realize this is in Adam. And so you don't rage at God. You see the human involvement in death. And so death is a time of weeping and grief. I saw Ruth 3 days before she died. And I had that whole moment. I stepped into her bedroom and I said, oh, this lady's going to die. Because she'd gone from functioning old lady to just about dead. And it's this big difference. There was no doubt when you saw it. And it's a grief to see the life draining out of the body. It's a grief to see the flesh age and the weakness win and the strength not return. Just as it is a grief not to have her around to talk to. And there is a hole, especially for the family. As in Adam, all die. That's a sober statement. You're going to follow her. If you're wise, keep that in mind. But it's not the end of the sentence. And because it's not the end of the sentence, it's not the end of Ruth. Because it's not the end of the sentence, your death will not be the end of you. It says, for as in Adam all die, comma, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. God didn't make the world so as to leave it to the devil. God is a warrior devoted to winning. And so after the return to dust will be another return to life. It will come not because of some mechanical law or some inflexible fate, but because of the gracious working of God's Son. In Christ, because of Jesus, shall all be made alive. And this will come at His coming. He left promising to return. Now, can you believe that? Well, before He died, He promised to return to life. And He did. Before He came, God promised He would come. God promised for centuries. God promised for millennia. At length, He came. And so we believe that He will come, because He said that He would. But we have this hope. When He comes, things will not be the same any longer. When He comes, there will be a great change. When He comes, it will be time for His victory over these enemies. He will destroy every rule and every authority and every power opposed to Him. There's a quotation there from the Old Testament, a quotation of a scripture that Jesus pointed to. He said, "What about this thing over here in Psalm 110? Do you understand it?" They didn't. But we understand it now of Jesus. Jesus, to Jesus, God says, "Sit at my right hand until your enemies are a footstool for your feet." And so it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The fundamental parts of human life will change when He comes. And this is to fulfill God's plan for us. It shows us the grand purpose, that God may be all in all. One of my children recently said, "Why did God make the world?" It's good to have your catechism down right then. God made the world to glorify Himself. Child wasn't done. Why else? Good to have your catechism there, so that we could enjoy it. Child said, "Why else?" I said, "Child, you're pushing it. Two reasons is enough for you. At the end of everything, it is not about me or you. At the end of everything, it is about God." And so it says at the end of what we read, "So that God may be all in all." So that puts us in a place of great truths, life-orienting truths, things that can give you purpose and hope beyond grief. But you still have the grief. Family still has the grief. Others here have grief. Together with grief, maybe sometimes you feel relief. But sometimes there's really relief. Maybe you feel guilt for the relief. What do you do with this mixture of emotions? Where are your feelings supposed to go? Let's go to the end of the chapter. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 to 58. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The Amy family and others in the same situation can read verse 58 and know peace. You have completed a great task. You have honored your mother. You have honored your grandmother. She did not die alone. She did not die in the whir of an institution. She died in the heart of her family. And the family worked and strained to take care of her. You abounded in the work of the Lord. The compassionate hospice workers can know peace. For you ably assisted the family and helped care for Ruth. This congregation honored Ruth. There's a ramp outside. When did it go up? It went up for a couple people, but number one was Ruth. It went up when she got here. And so we say thanks to those who found it, and thanks to those who brought it, and thanks to those who assembled it. And we honored her in prayer. At the end, she was not able to come. She was certainly out of sight. Was she out of mind? Will not not when the youngest one can make prayer requests, always ask for prayer for the oldest one. She was not out of mind with him alone. So, my beloved brothers, it says, be steadfast and immovable. You have abounded in the work of the Lord. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. But there is one objection to answer. Why not? She died anyway. How is work put into her not in vain if she died one way or the other? And for that, we have verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a victory that God gives, a victory over death. And therefore, death does not get the last word. And therefore, you should not think that it does. You should not think that death washes away your labor. There is a resurrection coming, thanks to the already resurrected Jesus Christ. And so, when we labor to serve those who are passing away in Him, we are serving Him. And serving those who are going to be with Him. And when we persevere in good work to the end, we testify that we are His. Because like Him, we do not quail and quit in the face of death. So as you go with the life-orienting truth that in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive, go also with the steadfast and movable hope that rests in God's blessing on a job well done, a good fight well fought, a course well completed. And give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we had with Ruth. And we thank you for your work in Ruth. And we thank you for the prayers that Ruth offered that you answered for her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And above all, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, by whom we will be raised, in whom we have hope, and by whom we stand. Lord, we pray for your comfort for Debbie and for David, for Sarah and for Megan. We pray for comfort for all of her family. And Lord, we pray that together with comfort, you would also be pointing all of us to our Lord Jesus and the hope that is secure in him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 23, Selection B. In a moment, we will stand to sing and then receive the benediction. Please stand. Bum, bum, bum. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There will be opportunity to greet the family downstairs, where there are also refreshments available.